Join me as we return to the book of Thessalonians, and we are working our way through this New Testament teaching epistle. This letter is written for the church. This has no relevance whatsoever to those outside of the church, because these are guidelines, commands, imperatives that God is giving His church, specifically this Greek church in Thessalonica. But also for us, as we've been working through these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 11. Stand with me as I just read down through verse 14. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, we urge you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and continue to live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish, warn, give caution to the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Lord, help us as we look at these commands, as we examine our church and as we examine our hearts, help us, Lord, to know and to be able to follow you and obey you in these specific things. We know that this will make our church better. It will purify the congregation. It will bring us close. And it will help us, Lord, function as a church. Thank you so much for giving the word to us. Help us now understand it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We've been talking about for a few weeks now the profile of a healthy church. Paul has given the church at Thessalonica here from these verses where we began all the way down to the end of chapter 5. He has given the church 22 commandments, 22 directives. We've already seen five of them in our listing. Verse 11 gives us the first two. We are to encourage one another, to come alongside each other, to help each other in times of sadness, to help prop one another up. I tell you, it was really encouraging for Roger this week and all the birthday cards he received. Tons. And lots of them with money in them. And I'm telling you, that's just an example of a body, a church body, loving on each other. And this is so good. So we're to encourage one another. And then the second thing we talked about is that we're to build one another up. Now, Paul recognized that in the Thessalonian church, though he was only there for a brief stay. He recognized that they were working on each other. They were helping each other. And we're all on different levels, maturity levels, spiritually. So we need to give each other grace and time to grow and time to develop and to mature. In verse 12 and 13, we saw three more of these commands. And these three commands relate to how you treat us. Yes, there are commands in the Bible that you're supposed to take care of us. Three things that he mentions here. The first thing he says is that you are to appreciate those. Oida, the word to know them. You are to appreciate them for actually three things. He mentions them right here. Because they diligently labor among you, they work hard at the ministry, and because they have charge over you, it's a burdensome thing to have this responsibility. And because they give you instruction, which includes the admonition that we're going to talk about today. But you are to appreciate your leaders. Next, you're to esteem them very highly. Now, this adverb is over the top. In other words, you are to esteem them extraordinarily. That didn't sound right. You know what I mean. You are to work at that and work hard at doing that. Not because of their personality, not because of any other reason than because of the work that they have been given by God to do. And let me say this to you. I feel called. From that calling all the way back in the early 70s till this day, I feel like God has His hand on that for my life. People have asked me, well, when you finish the church, are you going to mechanic all the time, or what are you going to do? And I don't plan on finishing. I just hope it just keeps going unless God removes His hand and He gets us medically physically where we can't. But so you're to esteem them very highly because of their work. And fifthly, continue as a church to live in peace. Now, friends, I have experienced so much peace in this congregation. My fellow brother ministers are going through rough times, many of them. And the churches almost self-implode. They split against each other, and this side gets mad with this side, and the center section won't look either way because they're mad at both sides. And it's just ridiculous how the church can fail to look at these commandments. We are to live in peace, if possible, with all men. But that should be our strive and our goal. So we've seen these five things thus far. This morning, beginning in verse number 14, we're going to see four more. Four more commands, four more imperatives, four more things He wants the church to do. First of all, we urge you, brethren, in verse 14, number one, admonish the unruly. Secondly, encourage the faint-hearted. Thirdly, help the weak. And fourthly, be patient with everyone. Now let's take these one by one. I want to unpack these commands in such a way that you can see how they apply to you and to me. He begins it by saying, we urge you. Very familiar word. You're familiar with the parakaleo word, to call alongside. In its noun form, it's the name of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, one who comes alongside. Well, Paul is saying here, we urge you. I am calling you as a church to do this next thing, to admonish the unruly. The word admonish is the same word that's translated in a previous verse to give instruction to. Here in this context, it really has the idea of a warning, a caution, maybe a gentle reprove for them to take care of those in the church that are out of step, out of rank and file. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. Listen to some of these words from the Apostle Paul that sort of gives us a little bit of what we're looking at here with admonishment. Chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, we're poorly clothed, and we're roughly treated, and we're homeless. This is an apostle of the living God. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you. What's he saying to them? Many of you have grown comfortable in your creature comforts, and you don't realize that people like this apostle was treated as the scum of the earth. And so he wants to admonish them. And he says, as my beloved children, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Book of Colossians, we've read this verse already several times, but in chapter 1 and verse number 28, here's what he says, and this is a good verse for our church, which we have posted. We proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. So here is a command for us as a church, for us on each other, to admonish those who are out of step. Now it would seem that this Greek church had members that had taken a detour, they just basically got out of step. And the idea for this word, unruly, and it's literally a military term to get out of step. Do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember Gomer Pyle, USMC? You remember as the opening commercial, as it opened, there was Sergeant Carter, and he was running alongside Gomer Pyle, and he was saying, left, left, left. And of course, Gomer was, you know, getting his feet out of step, and it just made Sergeant Carter so mad. Well, this is what this word means. It even has a certain meaning to be lazy and out of step. Now, why do you think this happens in a church? Why do people fall out of step with the church, with Christ, with their commitment to God? Why do you think it is that people fail to use their gifts and talents in the church? You know, I want to thank you, those of you new musical singers up here, thank you for doing that. Your response to use your gifts for the Lord are much appreciated. And maybe there are others of you, you've got some gifts and talents that we don't know about yet. So be letting us know. But sometimes when people fall away, when they get out of step, they fail to use their gifts, they fail to financially support the church. That's usually the first thing that goes. And you can tell, a man's giving reveals his heart and his commitment. I'm not talking about the amount. I'm talking about the regularity of participating in the gifts for the church so that the kingdom of God through the church can continue. People fail to support the leadership. They become criticizing bench warmers, as one theologian wrote. And then it all ends with a failure to attend. Now, I'm thankful you're here. I really am. And I wish you were here each and every Lord's Day. And we know that sometimes that's just not possible. But I know that many of you strive very hard not to miss a Lord's Day. And you know what? That passage that we read, and I was taken to task over this by another pastor, that maybe I was overemphasizing the need for people to be committed to church. And when I say church, I mean on the Lord's Day. And a person was saying something like, well, it's not the only way to worship, and maybe it's not even the most important way. And yet, when I go to Hebrews 10:25, that classic passage that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but all the more so until the day comes, until the Lord's return. So our commitment to church should grow even more today, not less today. I know we're having less church, less corporate meetings perhaps, but certainly this drifting away, this stepping away from fulfilling your responsibility, the admonition part is for the good of Christ's church and for the good of each one of us. I know that we're living in what many have called an independent time, where the word accountability has almost become an awkward word. Do you want to be accountable to the scriptures? Do you want to be accountable to your church? Do you want to be accountable to each other as Christ followers? I mean, we're not the sin police. I don't mean that. I'm simply meaning this accountability of keeping each other admonished and in the race and running to win. Friends, we are fellows who share a community of faith. And it just lights a light in my heart when I see you on the Lord's Day. I saw so many of you out voting, and we almost had church out on the parking lot, and It was just nice to see you. It's always nice to see you because we are a fellowship of faith. And we should have our eyes on each other. And if I see you as an individual Christian going down a dangerous path, and I do not warn you, I must not really love you. Because we're looking out for each other. And this is what I believe this first command means. Now, it's not very popular. People don't like to be confronted about sin or about something they're doing that may not be exactly right. But one man wrote it this way, Chuck Lawless, 7 reasons why we must confront believers in their sin. And these were very good. Number one, the Bible demands it. It's hard to deny what the Bible says about this topic. We are to push one another toward holiness. When sin gets in the way, we need to lovingly confront others, believing God will bring them to repentance and restoration. And again, the Galatians 6:1 passage gives us a command to go after each other and rescue. We don't go over to judge a person. We go for search and rescue. And if somebody hasn't been here in church for a long time, don't think that I'm the only one to call them. I may not even know they're not here. From time to time, things escape me like that. But if you recognize, you know, where's Bob or where's Rufus? Or, well, we know where Rufus is. But some of the rest of it, if we don't see you, I mean, forgive us for not following up on you more. But this is a body job to do. This is for us as a congregation. Bible wants us to. Second reason, it's unloving not to do it. Brothers and sisters living in sin are inviting the judgment of God. He will chasten them because He loves them. If we choose to leave others in their sin, we too invite God's judgment on our friend in sin and on us because we've ignored God's command to discipline. That's unloving toward our friend. It's also stupid on our part. Number three, some people really want to overcome their sin. Sin is destructive. It eats at the soul even when it leads to temporary pleasure. The conviction it brings consumes us during the day and keeps us awake at night. When loving confrontation finally allows a failing brother or sister to bring the sin out of the darkness, the response is often profound relief. In other words, we could be the ones to help each other out of a secret. Out of a darkness that Satan manages somehow to get us in. Fourth, it's a step toward restoration. Brothers and sisters cannot be restored apart from repentance, and repentance doesn't happen apart from confession and brokenness. Confronting others in their sin is not a call for judgment to fall of them. It's pleading with them to forsake their ways and return to the God and the church that love them. Number five, it pushes us to consider our own sin. We really cannot confront another person's sin without investigating our own. If we find that our own sin makes it hard to confront another believer, perhaps two of us need confirmation and confession. The church will be stronger when all of us walk in holiness. Number six, it strengthens the prayers of God's people. The prophet Isaiah reminded us about the effects of sin on our prayers. Here's what he said. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and His ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made Him hide His face from you so that He does not listen. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin in the camp, whether it's the sin of another believer or our sin in not confronting him or her, always weakens the prayers of God's people. That consequence matters. And lastly, the reason why we need to admonish each other and keep our eyes on each other, it reinforces our witness to the world. God has always expected His people to be uniquely holy, set apart and distinct from a world that would reject Him. It is our holiness that the world recognizes a difference in. and our godliness, they see the transforming power of the gospel. When we allow one another to remain in sin, we weaken that witness. Question. I pray that others would love me enough to confront me if they see me living in sin. Would you say the same thing? Would you welcome this admonishment from a brother or sister who wants to help you get back on track? So this first one, admonish the unruly, is it's a difficult one for the church. We're going to see a little more about this later. But the second thing he mentions here is to encourage the faint-hearted. Now, this word faint-hearted, literally the word is small-souled. A person who just has difficulty with being maybe discouraged. And I think the word discouraged really sizes this word up best. Encouraged the ones who are discouraged. Now, every one of us from time to time get at this point, right? Does it surprise you to learn that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, that great London pulpit orator, spent much of his Christian life in depression and discouragement, and waves of darkness would come over his mind and soul. He fought this. He was a tremendous man of God, and his church people put their arms around him and loved him all the way through, even allowing him to go to Mentone, France every year. Mentone is right at the French Riviera and a wonderful, wonderful place. If you should ever think that I'm discouraged and want to do the same for me, that would be perfectly biblical. But this idea of the church coming together in the kind of encouragement and comfort that we can give those who are discouraged. Some of you got bad news last week. You lost your job. That's discouraging. We can help. Some of you had other news. We had the funeral yesterday and Wade and his family, and that's the most difficult thing of all. We can help. Why? Because we want to be encouragers. And we want to be able to come alongside and to be able to console and cheer up and help. Now, how do you help someone who is discouraged? Just jotted a few things down. Number one, you listen to them. Listen. Just listen to their words. Talk to them. Don't interrupt or tell your own story while you're talking, but just listen to them. That works really good in marriage too, guys and gals. If you just listen. My wife doesn't want a sermon from me. I can't believe it, but she doesn't want me to fix the problem. She wants me to listen. And I have learned, maybe not really well, but I have learned over the years to listen, to tune in. And sometimes that's all she needs with whatever's discouraging her, and she's never discouraged. But make eye contact when you're talking to folks. Ask relevant questions. Question like, are you afraid? Are you fearful? Are you worried about something? Can we talk about, or would you want to talk about? Only give advice if they ask for it. What they need is somebody to encourage them. And I'm hoping sometime just the nodding of our heads in agreement with the pain, with saying, I'm sorry that you're hurting, all of those things will help the person really struggling here. And in this word, faint-hearted. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a church that did this? You are. You are. And I see it all the time. The next command. We're going to do these next two quickly. Help the weak and be patient with everyone. This word help means to hold to. Literally to cling to support. Morally or physically, spiritually, this word weak can apply to all three of them. Here, I believe, my own opinion of how this word is used, I believe it's those who struggle with either a lack of faith or they struggle with the lack of strength to resist a temptation. Now, I think this is something the church needs to consider here. That when folks get caught up in a sin or something grabs them and we know it grabs them and they're in our fellowship, that we don't dig a hole and push them in and bury them alive like many churches do. We don't shoot our wounded. But we understand that we're given the call as the church of the living God to help the weak. Help those who struggle with their faith. Help those who struggle with their morals. Help those who struggle with things. Now, we're talking about repentant folks. We're not talking about folks that are just living in sin and forget about it. No, we're talking about people that are grieved because of their failures. And the scripture here is for us to help them. Don't have time this morning to go through this with you, but in James 5:13, where it talks about coming together and anointing with oil and praying over this same word, the weak, it's translated there, sick. I have an idea that the James 5 passage has nothing to do with physical healing. But it is indeed spiritual healing that a person needs. They have gotten so weakened in their sin and they need help coming back. And when you study that passage, you see in the very context, right after that passage of anoint them with oil, it says, and if they've sinned, their sins will be forgiven. Well, this is a time of confession. Look at that passage sometime. We will together. Just giving you another idea of how this word works. The strong sheep should come alongside of the weaker ones and hold them up. Have you done that? Are you doing that? And that's what the church is called to do. Now, lastly, and I'm going to close with two fairly long quotes. We'll be finished, but I think you'll appreciate this. He says, be patient with everyone. This is a prayer I found. It's an anonymous prayer. I don't know who the author is. But this is a prayer I hope if God gives me life and I live to be old. I'm fairly young now, as you know. But if God gives me that ability, I hope this is my prayer. Lord, Thou knowest better than myself that I am growing older and will soon be old. Keep me from becoming too talkative and especially from the unfortunate habit of thinking that I must say something on every subject and at every opportunity. Release me from the idea that I must straighten out other people's affairs. With my immense treasure of experience and wisdom, it seems a pity not to let everybody partake of it. But Thou knowest, Lord, that in the end, I will need a few friends. Keep me from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. Grant me the patience to listen to the complaints of others. Help me to endure them with charity. But seal my lips on my own aches and pains. They increase with the increasing years, and my inclination to recount them is also increasing. I will not ask Thee for improved memory, only for a little more humility and less self-assurance when my own memory doesn't agree with that of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be wrong. Keep me reasonably gentle. I do not have the ambition to become a saint. It is so hard to live with some of them. But a harsh old person is one of the devil's masterpieces. Make me sympathetic without being sentimental, helpful but not bossy. Let me discover merits where I have not expected them, talents in people whom I had thought to possess not any. And Lord, give me the grace to tell them. Give me patience, Lord, in all of these areas of my life, that I may indeed be patient with You and that we may be patient with each other. Patience is the guardian of faith, the preserver of peace, the cherisher of love, the teacher of humility. Patience governs the flesh, strengthens the spirit, sweetens the temper, stifles anger, extinguishes envy, subdues pride. She bridles the tongue, refrains the hand, tramples upon temptations, endures persecutions, consummates martyrdom. Patience produces unity in the church, loyalty in the state, harmony in families and societies. She comforts the poor and moderates the rich. She makes us humble in prosperity, cheerful in adversity, unmoved and reproached. She teaches us to forgive those who have injured us and to be the first in asking forgiveness of those whom we have injured. She delights the faithful and invites the unbelieving. She adorns the woman and approves the man, is loved in a child, praised in a young man, admired in an old man. She is beautiful in either sex and every age. Behold her appearance and her attire. Her countenance is calm and serene as the face of heaven, unspotted by the shadow of a cloud, and no wrinkle or grief or anger is seen in her forehead. Her eyes are as the eyes of doves for meekness. And on her eyebrows sit cheerfulness and joy. Her mouth is lovely in silence. Her complexion and color, that of innocence and security. While like the virgin, the daughter of Zion, she shakes her head at the adversary, despising and laughing him to scorn. She is clothed in the robes of the martyrs. And in her hand, she holds a scepter in the form of a cross. She rides not in the whirlwind and stormy tempest of passion, but her throne is the humble and contrite heart, and her kingdom is the kingdom of peace. We need patience, don't we? We need patient people. And as a church, if we will take these things, we will see them as divine commandments for our Lord to us. Each and every one of us have work to do, don't we? And as we enter this brand new month, as we walk through our lives, there are going to be all kinds of things that befall us. But you know what? It's sure sweet to come together and to share. As we bow our heads and as you listen to this quiet music, think about what it is the Holy Spirit is teaching you this morning. Maybe it's something that you need to really take care of between you and God. Take it to prayer. We're always down here in the front for you. Should you feel the call to become a Christian and want to acknowledge your faith, you need us to help pray with you. Whatever the desire is, that's why we're here. So let's pray and let's ask God to show us what our next step is.